Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. If you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's word. So last week we looked at who? Oh, wow, that was encouraging. I know it's rained for a week and a half solid. Like, I get that. I totally get it. We addressed this last week, so hopefully you'll be, and the sun is out today. I mean, what a foreshadowing. God set me up good by raining for a week and a half as we talk about Noah today. You know, I mean, wow, you know. So we talked about who last week? What's his name? Yeah, really important guy, real guy, okay, actually lived, all right, actually was created by God, lived a whole long life. Like, my wife and I were talking this morning, she goes, you know, it's most likely that Adam, like, knew Lamech, Noah's dad, and they probably hung out and talked, and then as Lamech told Noah stories, they were directly from the mouth of Adam, who walked with God. Like, sometimes we read this like it's a fairy tale. This is the recording of God's word, written down so that you and I will have it. Some of you in the back can't see my face, so there you go. Verse 5, all right? So this is the bad news, and I want to encourage you who are redeemed in this room. Don't lose heart. We're going to talk about our wickedness for a while. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was what? Or those three words? Yeah. Only evil, continually. Like, there weren't spikes of morality and spikes of walking with God. Only evil, continually. It'd be like Florida every day. Or Las Vegas. Every day, okay? I want to make sure you're getting this grasp in your head of what it was like. Only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him to his heart. I bet it did, because it's his image bearers pouring out violence on his image bearers. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And I'm glad that it doesn't end there. But verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Four of the most encouraging words in all of Scripture. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with, what's that word? Violence. What you're seeing in the news is not new. It's not new. It's not new. It may not have been that bad 50 years ago, but 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago, it was. I'm not mad, I'm just excited, all right? Verse 12, I promise. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. By the way, that included Noah. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. I think it's neat that God used created things to deliver them. He also used a created thing to nail his son to a tree to save you and me. Make rooms in the ark. Does it sound like John 14:6? I go prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have said it. That's the kind of God he is. He makes rooms. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with a pitch. Verse 18. but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort in the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and the animals according to their kinds, and every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Don't you see how God just took care of everything for them? Noah did this, verse 22. He did all that God commanded him. In church, people talk about how it's so hard to have faith. Faith is simply doing what God says. It's just simply taking God at his word and letting him do it. Faith is not hard if it's done biblically. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing on the back of your bulletin there, it simply says this, we are sinners and deserve judgment. You see that most of us, when we read this story, we're not thinking about our own sin. We are actually thinking about how nasty they are, whoever they is, all right? They are, and the sin of all those other people who died. And if God were to have flooded the earth today, he would have picked me to build the ark, because the world would have been just fine if I was the one chosen to repopulate the earth. But the problem is we have a poor understanding of Noah. We have a poor understanding of who Noah was. We think Noah was a better person than everybody else. He was a more moral person than everybody else, so that's why God chose Noah. And the simple fact of the matter is that Noah was a sinner. Noah was a sinner. You say, hey, that's kind of harsh, Pastor. How do you know that? The Bible said he was blameless and righteous. Yeah, I know. The Bible said blameless and righteous. We're going to get there in a minute. But Romans 3:23, because I believe the entire Bible too, right? So Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that means that Noah was a sinner just like you and me. Like, Noah was a scoundrel just like you and me, okay? I mean, he did some heinous things as well. You want to know how? He watched God destroy the earth, watched all of earth decimated, hung out on a boat for about 18 months with a bunch of animals. Can you imagine how that smelled at the end, okay? Can you imagine how Noah smelled at the end? All right, and then walked off, he made the sacrifice, and then God made a covenant with him, put a rainbow in the sky. You guys know what I'm talking about, yeah? All right, and he told him what the rainbow stood for. By the way, that's what the rainbow stands for, okay? All right, and I'm not afraid to say that, all right? You can hate me if you want, but the rainbow means that God's never going to flood the earth again. That's what the rainbow means, okay? And I'm trying to be hateful, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but that's what it means. And so he did that. God put that in the sky, made a covenant with man, covenanted with us. I mean, amazingly covenanted with us. And Noah saw all this. And then Noah decided, hey, I've been charged to repopulate the earth. That's what he told him in the beginning of chapter 9. So Noah decides to do what anybody else would do if they looked around and saw a huge earth. He became a farmer. That's opportunity, right? You know, so he became a farmer and he planted a vineyard. And look with me in Genesis chapter 9. Look what he does in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. Noah became a man. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And then after he planted the vineyard, he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. Now, that word uncovered doesn't mean naked. That word means naked. You guys know the difference, right? Naked is the way God made you. Naked's when you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. You understand? All right, and so he was laying there naked, all right, in verse 20. And he drank of the wine, became drunk, and lay naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, and we won't even get there, all right? He saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Because that's what your kids do when they see you do something bad, right?
Hey, come look at this,
you know? And so then Shem and Japheth took a garment, they laid both on their shoulders, walked backward, covering the nakedness of their father, because they didn't want to see it, right? So it's not about that today. Don't get lost there. Come back. Okay. So, talking to myself. The first man, Adam, after creation, after he was created and God had saw everything that was good, he led all of his posterity into sin. And then the first man after the flood, Noah, he led all of his posterity into sin. You see, Noah was a sinner. So why on earth then did God save Noah? Like, why would God save Noah then? Why do you use him? If Noah was a sinner, why save Noah? And the simple fact is, God saved Noah because Noah found grace in Christ. Those four words back in Genesis chapter 6 mean everything in verse 9. Noah walked with God. Because remember, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Noah walked with God, meaning this. If you're going to walk with somebody, you agree with them on the direction in which they're going and the reality in which they're a part of. So Noah walking with God means that Noah agreed with God and what God had to say about himself. That's what Noah walked with God means. God saved Noah because Noah walked with God. Look again at verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So, Pastor, if Noah's a sinner, yes, Noah was also righteous and blameless. Why? Because God saved him by grace through faith. This is what Steve Eddy meant when Mike, man, I can't even begin it. Where's Pastor Mike at? That so appropriate. What you said and what Nathan said this morning, I'm like, when God says something three different times through three different people, guess what? Guess what? That means pay attention, right? Okay, so like this week, I've been wrestling a little bit just with like, I'm gonna be gone for a while for my family, and it's been a couple years since I've been gone that long, and I'm just kind of wrestling with that. Just to be frank, as a dad, I love my wife. I love my kids. I don't want to be gone that long. And I've been doubting like, man, should I have done this? Is it too soon? Maybe, blah, blah, blah. We got a lot going on. And then we got a phone call this week about her dad having some health issues, and he finds out on Monday and Wednesday. I'm like, good night, come on. You know, and I'm like, I don't know how much more of this can take, God. You ever been there? Like, you ever been there? You're like, God, well, you gotta speak. Like, you gotta say something. And I woke up yesterday morning and I was thinking about a guy named Chuck Joyce. Okay. Chuck Joyce is a friend of mine, and the two times that I went overseas when I was in the western part of the state, he went with me and just traveled. He wanted to share the gospel with people and hung out with me. And so he did. We got lost in Chile together. It was a whole lot of fun. Yeah. And so I was just thinking about Chuck. I was like, man, I haven't texted Chuck in about 5 or 6 months. You know, I'd love to just find out how Chuck is. But we were busy, came here for Upward. By the way, I know I've said this. Bless God for the people who are serving with Upward. They just do a fantastic job of welcoming people, loving on people, try to get them up. I won't talk about Jason Davis this week, I promise. So anyway, and so I was thinking about Chuck, and I'm like, you know, I just hadn't heard from Chuck. And I looked down at my phone after my second daughter's game, and there's a text message from Chuck Joyce. He said, and he took a picture, and you know, if you ever hang out with me long, I like to eat, okay? Can't you tell? Anyway, and so... And so he took a picture of a place called Clarence's that we used to go. And he took a picture and he goes, "Do you miss this?" And I was like, "Yeah, you know." And I'm like, "Dude, you're never going to believe this." And I texted him and I was like, "I was thinking about you this morning. Like, how on earth?" That's the Holy Spirit, you know. That's the Holy Spirit just in a simple way saying, "Hey, brother, you're doing what I want you to do. Just keep your eyes on me." Does that make sense? That's what it means to walk with God and have favor with God. Blameless, church, does not mean perfect, sinless. If it did, those are the words he would have used. A man is blameless if he does not persist in his previous blameworthy actions after receiving forgiveness for his sin. And a righteous man is not a sinless man. A righteous man is a sinner who now hates sin and turns from his sin and turns towards God. Righteous does not mean perfect. Righteous means made righteous by God, not self-righteous. And even as we sit there, sometimes we may think, yeah, okay, I get it, but I'm still good. I'm still good. I'm just going to go and out you for a moment, okay? So on Tuesday, and I know it's a tough sermon to preach. I'll just be honest with you. It's a tough sermon to preach. It's a tough sermon to hear. I understand. I'm really that bad. Yes, you are. Okay, so I went to El Paso this week with Greg Ayers. Where's Greg? I saw him nodding earlier. Greg, do you remember the lady's name? Was it Wilma, Wanda? Do you remember when we walked in? Crystal? Yeah, Crystal. Thank you. Yeah. See, I'm a sinner, okay? And so we walked in, and there was Crystal, and we're chatting with her. We walked to our table, and we sat, and we're just like, hey, Crystal, you know, this is a great restaurant. We love it. I love El Paso. I used to love going there Sundays because my whole family could eat cheap, like under 20 bucks. We were out of there for like $18. We had three kids, man. It was good, you know? With a tip, it was 22. So anyway, and here's what he said. I asked him this question, and I asked her this question. I said, ma'am, how's your day going? She said, good. I said, can I just ask you this? I can't remember how it came up, but I was like, what's your least favorite day to work? You know what she said? She said, Sunday. You wanna know why? That's when all the Christians go out to eat. She said, they're impatient. They send food back all the time. They are nasty the moment we walk up most of the time. Because they expect things. She goes, I would prefer work on Fridays and Saturdays with all the drunks than I would work on Sundays with the Christians coming from church. Hey guys, that's just by the Kroger. Okay? You and I are way more sinful than we understand. And you say, well, Pastor, are you telling me to go drink on Friday and then go to El Paso? No. All right. If that's how you got 1 + 1 = 24, you need to go work for a bank, okay? Or an investment firm, all right? That's not what I said. We are far more sinful than we understand. Here's the problem, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going off script for a minute, but 2 Peter chapter 1 says that it's his divine nature that's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So if we understand that it's his divine nature that's given us everything we need for life and godliness, then we walk around as people who are grateful. The problem is a lot of people show up at church and we think it's our divine nature that has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we think we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires by our good works. And so he says this, make every effort then to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge perseverance, and to perseverance self-control, and to self-control godliness. And he says to godliness, guess what this next word is? Listen, brotherly kindness. We're supposed to be kind? Like we're supposed to be nice to each other. Like, not hateful, not vindictive. When they get our order, oh, I said Coke, not Diet Coke. This is undercooked. Take it back. Brotherly kindness. And then listen to this. The seventh one is, listen, love. If I speak in the tongues of men, right? But have not love, I'm a what? Noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 3, like, if I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing, right? Right? So add to our faith these seven things. And then here's what it says. If we do these things, we will add your faith goodness to goodness, knowledge, perseverance, self-control, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If you do these things, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Christ. And then it says this, if you don't add to your faith these things, like if you never get to kindness, so many of us Christians stop at knowledge and we just get fat and unhappy. And then we're smart and ugly, which is even worse. Okay? And so we don't make it to like brotherly kindness and love. It says if you don't do these things, then here's what the Bible says, you're nearsighted and blind, and you've forgotten that you too have once been cleansed from your past sins. Wow. We are sinners and deserve judgment. And I get that's not like a happy phrase, but it's a real one that we've got to wrestle with. And we need to understand this. God takes sin very seriously. I'm skipping a whole bunch of stuff. God takes your and my seriously. God takes your and my sin more seriously than we do. And I want to give you an encouraging word, encouraging story from this week. So your pastoral support team, all right? So there's two teams here. One is our pastoral leadership team. They function like elders. They give leadership. That's why we call them the pastoral leadership team. All right, and then we have a pastoral support team. They function like deacons, and these guys do what deacons are supposed to do, and they serve and support. So I was meeting with them last Sunday night, and we spent probably about an hour just praying for you, together with the body of Christ, just praying, asking for needs. And here's the number one thing each one of these men said. I asked them, if there's one thing we could pray for you, what could it be? Each one of them said their families and their children, that their children would walk more deeply and devoted to Christ. Do you know why they prayed for these things? Because they understand and they have taken, these men take their sin seriously. That should encourage you. That should bless you. Spend time with our leadership team on Thursday night, hanging out at the new Arch Road place with Connexion and their leaders. Spend time praying with them. Guess what their passion is? Their passion's for the lost. Their passion's for their families. They want people to walk deeply and abiding with Christ. Would that be our prayer? God takes our sin more seriously than we do. So here's what happens. God then brings us consequences for our sin, not because he's mad at us. God brings consequences to our sin because he loves us. And so God's creation was drowning in sin. So God drowned out the sin by flooding the earth. He drowned out sin by flooding the entire world. And just for fun later, go look at Genesis chapter 7, 17 through 24. You can read the details. So much so that it says the highest peak of the mountains, all right? The water went past that 22 and a half feet. So most likely Mount Everest, if that was the highest peak at that time, all right? The water went 22 and a half feet above Everest. And the boat was on top of that. So not only was it raining, I bet it was cold. So God, don't look at the flood as God's killjoy story. Look at it as this. God did surgery on sin through the flood. He did surgery on sin through the flood. And by the way, and I know we're looking at the bad news. We're getting to the good news. God does take sin seriously. He took it so seriously that God makes a covenant with, he makes a covenant of love with sinners. He made his covenant with who? Who did he make his covenant with? Say his name. Noah. He made his covenant with Noah. Who was Noah? A sinner who walked with God. He took our sin so seriously that he made a covenant of love with sinners, and he made it with Noah, even Noah knowing what Noah would do. God covenants with man for the purpose of redemption. God made a covenant with Noah and all of his creation. When the rainbow arches over the horizon after a rainfall, it is an all-embracing sign of God's faithfulness to his work of grace. Signs remind participants in a covenant to keep the stipulations. In the rainbow, God, who is omniscient, perpetually reminds himself as if he needs to be reminded to never flood the whole world again. The rainbow speaks of peace. Similarly, after judging sin, God made a covenant of peace. God spoke of the rainbow in this text as though Noah and his family were already familiar with it. Look at chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all flesh, fish in the sea. Into your hand they're delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall now be food for you. Funny, in Genesis chapter 1, he didn't talk about how the creeping things on the ground were going to be food. He just talked about the plant things. Now he's saying, you can kill and eat. Kill and eat. But you shall not eat flesh of its life, that is, its blood. So he's saying, you can eat this, but don't drink the blood. And verse 5, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. That meaning this, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. God's instituting government here in verse 6. For God made man in his own image. We don't have time to unpack that. Take Corey's class on Wednesday. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. Verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Hey, folks, rainbows are fragile but beautiful things. Nobody has to pay to see a rainbow. You don't have to pay money to see a rainbow. They are varied and vibrant colors. And those varied and vibrant colors speak to us of what Peter called the manifold grace of God. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 4 says about the manifold grace of God. In verse 10, it says this, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The rainbow reminds us of God's gracious covenant and the many-colored grace of God. If the rainbow reminds us of God's faithfulness and grace, then why on earth do you and I fret and fear about anything? The worst cataclysmic thing happened in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. It can't happen again because God said it won't. Why do we fear and fret? God hasn't promised that we'll never experience storms, but he has promised that the storms will not destroy us. So here's one thing about the rainbow. The bow, it's in the shape of a bow, the rainbow. It's also the shape of a bow and arrow. And a bow and arrow is an instrument of war. But God transformed that bow into a picture of his grace and faithfulness and a guarantee of peace. God could have turned the bow upside down and faced it towards us. We're the ones who've broken his law and deserve his judgment. But God turned the bow toward heaven and has taken the punishment for us himself. The covenant from God and the rainbow points to the restoration in Jesus that is to come. God has promised to renew the entire world. And the Bible gives us just a peek into his glorious future. The restoration of all things will take place in two ways. Christ will return to judge sin and evil, and he will usher in righteousness and peace. Amos says it will come like a flood of waters. God will purge this world of evil once and for all. And so lastly, what I want you to see is simply this. God's mercy and grace is just as great as his holiness. God sent a redeemer in Jesus Christ. The flood represents God's punishment on the world, but also his grace. And Jesus' death represents God's punishment for sin on this world, but also demonstrates his grace. The flood and Noah's ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. The ark represents God's mercy and grace found in the salvation of Noah, his family, and all of creation. God would use a created thing and a man to save the world with Noah, and God would use Jesus Christ, the God-man in flesh, to save the world from sin once and for all. Oh, that's so good. Wow. You don't write that down. Anyway, okay, so number two, Noah represents the one heralding the gospel to the world around him and his family. 2 Peter 2:5 says this, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness. I messed my mic up. I got so excited. All right. if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God used Noah as a herald of righteousness. God is the one who provided the plans of the ark for Noah's salvation, and God is the one who provided the plans of the crucifixion and resurrection for mankind's salvation. The animals, Noah and his family had to come to the ark and get on it in order to be spared from the coming flood, and mankind, you and I, have to come to Jesus to be spared from the coming flood of judgment and sin. Noah and the flood are a picture of Christ. Church, God took sin so seriously that he sent a flood and an ark, and God took sin so seriously that he sent his son. So here's how we can walk away today and remember this. Team, you guys can go ahead and come. Here's how we deal with this today. 1 John 1 gives us two ways on how to deal with our sin based on what we've heard. Here's the first one. The first one is this, that we make confession and repentance a continual ethic in our life. 1 John 1:9 says that if we are faithful to confess our sins, right, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confession is not a one and done deal, all right? But that confession is over and over and over again. So salvation is one and done. Justification, Jesus saved us once and for all. That's a done deal. I'm going to heaven. But as far as how I live and walk on this earth, in order to walk blameless, in order to walk in righteousness, I have to daily confess my sin to the Lord. That's the posture. That's our first option, is just daily confession. The second option is to be a liar. That's what he says, that if you don't do these things and you make yourself out to be a liar and you call God a liar. Here's what it is to be a liar, to pretend that you're holier than you are. This is what the world finds nauseating about us. The lost world finds it nauseating when we pretend like we're holy, when if we would just be vulnerable and honest and say, look, I'm a sinner, but I've been greatly redeemed by a great God who's merciful on us, they would totally get that. And when we pretend that we're godlier than we are, instead, we have to do the hard work of daily confessing and repenting of the wickedness that's in our heart. If you and I are unaware of our own depravity, like if this is a surprise to us today, then we have not done the work of mining the scripture so that the scriptures would show us how we are. The scriptures ultimately, as we read them, we begin to understand that the scriptures actually read us. We have to slow things down and simply come face to face with our depravity. Would you stand with me? Father, today, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your great love for us. But God, we don't want to just move on from here and go to lunch and be nice to our waiters and waitresses, God. We want to deal with you. And God, we know we come to this acquisition, Father, and Lord, we are so in debt, and we have nothing to buy your grace with. But Jesus, your word says in Isaiah 55, come and buy and eat, you who have no money. Come and buy, and I'll give you everything. So Jesus, we praise you, God, that we are included in that ark if we put ourselves with Jesus, if we understand that he has saved us from sin and death, and that he gloriously rose from the dead. But God, if we're out here trying to do it on our own, God, we're just with the other animals and all the other people drowning in our sin. So Lord, we want to run to the cross today. We want to run to the ark. We want to come in twos and sevens, Lord, saying, God, we want to come to you today. Father, help us to understand the love of God, Lord, whether that be in salvation, whether it be in repentance, God, whether it be Jesus, and joining this fellowship of believers, God, you move as you want to move. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.